أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 194 أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الشهر الحرام بالشهر الحرام والحرمات قصاص فمن اعتدى عليكم فاعتدوا عليه بمثل ما اعتدى عليكم واتقوا الله واعلموا أن الله مع المتقين A sacred month for a sacred month and all sanctities require retribution. So should anyone aggress against you, assail him in the manner he assailed you, and be wary of Allah and know that Allah is with the God wary. This is the continuation of the discussion which we had in the previous verses about permission to fight. وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ Fight in the way of Allah with those who fight you. And we discussed that's what that verse meant. And then we had the following verse, فَقْتُلُوهُمْ وَقْتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ ثَقِفْتُمُوهُمْ وَأَخْرَجُوهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَخْرَجُوكُمْ And until we have وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً And fight them until there is no persecution or there is no dissension. Now, here, one ruling is mentioned with regards to all these verses about the battle, and that is, what if a battle takes place in Shahrul Haram? Well, the month of Haram was a month that since old days, we don't know since when, probably since the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, was being sanctified as a peaceful month. Now, there are four months of Haram, as you know. Rajab, which was the month of Umrah, and Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hajjah, and Muharram. These were the three together, and the one Rajab, separate. And Dhul-Qa'dah was probably called Dhul-Qa'dah, which was the beginning of these 3 months, the continuous, consecutive months of Haram, because they قَعَدُوا عَنِ الْقِتَالِ They sat down from fighting. And that means that we put our arms down, we do not fight anymore. And this was a sanctity that all Arabs observed, except that, as the Quran mentions, sometimes they cheated. They, for example, said, okay, we fight in this month, then we don't fight in the following month or in such and such a month, which they called it Nasi. And the Quran says, إِنَّمَا النَّسِيُّ زِيَادَةٌ فِي الْكُفْرِ This is actually an increment in kufr. You advance in your kufr by doing such things. Now, what if the battle took place in Shahrul Haram? What should the Muslims do? There's one hadith which mentions that this is, of course, not a hadith. This is an opinion mentioned by Hassan al-Basri, which says that the mushrikun came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they asked him, what is your opinion about Shahrul Haram? In the Quranic ruling, should you observe Shahrul Haram or not? And he said, yes. And then they decided to fight against the Prophet in Shahrul Haram. And then this verse was revealed as Shahrul Haram be Shahrul Haram. However, this is not very reliable. What we understand from this is that you are not allowed to begin a fight in Shahrul Haram. Whatever your enemy is doing, preparing, whatever, preemptive measure cannot be taken in Shahrul Haram. However, if they violate Shahrul Haram, the Haram month, then you can, of course, retaliate. Then you can actually go against them. الشهر الحرام بالشهر الحرام. So the sacred month for a sacred month. Now, what that mean actually, it's very natural that if someone attacks you in شهر الحرام, you defend yourself. However, what this actually is implying is that if Shahrul Haram is violated in a war, then you can continue fighting in Shahrul Haram. You don't need to wait for them to come and attack you. If they violate Shahrul Haram, then you can continue fighting in Shahrul Haram until you defeat them. This is probably the meaning of Ash-Shahrul Haram, Bish-Shahrul Haram, Wal-Hurumatu Qisas. Whatever sanctity is violated, you can retaliate. As we said, all these verses are talking about retaliation, are talking about when they fight you, you fight them. وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ Fight in the way of Allah those who fight you. Not initially begin a fight against others. So here, الْحُرُمَاتُ قِصَاص means that whatever sanctity is violated, you can, of course, retaliate. For example, if they attack you in Haram, you can attack them in Haram. If they attack you in Masjid al-Haram, you can attack them in Masjid al-Haram. The only thing here is that hurumat cannot be violated initially by you. If they violate these hurumat, these sanctities, then you can retaliate because, of course, that's the rule of war, isn't it? You cannot just sit down because it's haram or because it's shahrul haram or because it's masjidul haram. They come and attack you and do whatever they want. So, ash-shahrul haram bi-shahril haram wal-hurumatu qisas faman i'tada alaykum. However, be careful. You should not transgress from the limits of retaliation. If someone slaps you, you cannot chop their head, of course. If they violate, you can violate commensurate to that violation. فَمَنْ اِعْتَدَى عَلَيْكُمْ فَاَعْتَدُوا عَلَيْهِ بِمِثْلِ مَا اَعْتَدَى عَلَيْكُمْ So if anyone aggresses against you, you can assail him in the manner he assailed you, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ and fear God. You may be very powerful, you may have the power to retaliate to the very end, just finish them off, but fear Allah. I am watching, if you are permitted to violate these things, it's only because they have violated, you cannot violate more than what they have violated. You cannot transgress the limits. And this, whenever we come into battlefield and war, we have this wattaqullah, fear God. God is watching over you because war and battle is a place where people get angry, people want to retaliate, people want to uproot the enemy. In all these cases, of course, this wattaqullah, we have wattaqullah wa'alamu. أن الله مع المتقين and you should know that Allah is with muttaqin. So if you think that because you are powerful you can go and fight the enemy and finish them off, there Allah is not with you anymore. He leaves you and your enemy, whichever is more powerful. I am with you as long as you are God-weary, as long as you fear me in your heart, when you want to violate, when you want to transgress certain things. If you do not do that, then, of course, Allah is not with you. We have a very interesting instance in the Battle of Uhud. You know, in the Battle of Uhud, before the battle, the Prophet had promised the companions that we will win the battle. And when they went, and the battle started, and initially they were gaining, and they were winning the enemy, but eventually the whole thing turned upside down, and the Muslimun started to incur defeat, and then of course, they had lots of deaths and martyrs and such things. Now, one of the most difficult moments for Muslimun, for the companions of the Prophet, was after the Battle of Uhud when they were defeated, because they were told that you will be winners. This was the promise that Prophet gave them. And then they were defeated, they were shaken in their heart, in their belief. يَقُولُونَ حَلَّنَا مِنَ الْأَمْرِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ They said, are we really on the true faith, true belief? If the Prophet has promised us and then we are defeated? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ وَعَدَهُ إِذْ تَحُصُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِهِ حَتَّى إِذَا فَشَلْتُمْ وتنازعتم في الأمر من بعد وتنازعتم في الأمر until you actually relaxed, you wanted to go after the booties, and Allah, when Allah showed you the booties, you wanted to go after the booties, then Allah withdrew his support. Yes, the Prophet had promised you that you will win as long as you fight for the sake of Allah, for the merits in which you believe. When you started to fight for the booties, Allah withdrew his support. And here is the same thing as well. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah is with you as long as you are muttaqin. Not because of, well, we are Muslims, we are Muslim nation, why other nations are better than us. Allah is not looking at these things. If you want to become arrogant, if you want to oppress, if you want to take rights of others, Allah wouldn't help you because you are Muslims. Allah only will help as long as you fear him and do things for the sake of his faith. There is one hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam in Tahzib, which says, في رجل قتل رجلا في الحرم وسرق في الحرم. Now, we know that if someone seeks refuge in Haram after committing a crime, they would not go after him and leave him there until he comes out himself. Of course, they would not allow any provision to go for him until he comes. But if someone kills somebody else in Haram or steals in Haram, then he would be, of course, arrested and punished in Haram. And the Imam quoted this verse, فَمَنْ اَعْتَدَى عَلَيْكُمْ فَاَعْتَدُوا عَلَيْهِ بِمِثْلِ مَا اَعْتَدَى عَلَيْكُمْ. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, I mentioned what وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ meant, but Faiz Kashani mentions that وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ فِي الْإِنْتِصَارِ, when you are victorious, fear God. فَلَا تَعْتَدُوا إِلَى مَا لَمْ يُرَخَّصْ لَكُمْ. Do not transgress, do not go further than what is permitted for you. And we know what is permitted in war, what is not permitted. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Now, then the following verse is a continuation of that, but is a very controversial verse, actually. Verse 195, وَأَنْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُلْقُوا بَأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ وَأَحْسِنُوا. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Spend in the way of Allah and do not cast yourselves with your own hands into destruction. And be virtuous. Indeed, Allah loves the virtues. Now, here it's very clear that as the ayat are in the context of war against those who began a war against Muslims, it means that do not worry, do not fear spending in the way of war, to providing for the army, providing for the people who go to the battle. وَأَنْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ here means jihad. Now, of course, سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ has a very wide meaning. In Sheikh Tusi in Tabian mentions that سَبِيلُ اللَّهِ هُوَ كُلُّ طَرِيقٍ شَرَعُهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى لِعِبَادِهِ. Any path, any avenue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened for the ibad to worship him, to do good, is sabilillah. And then he mentions وَيَدْخُلُ فِيهِ الْجِهَادِ. Jihad is one of it, one of them. Hajj, of course, we know that we have to spend lots of money going for Hajj. Hajj. Imaratul Qanatir, building bridges, of course not in interfaith context, building the real bridges, literally bridges, building mosques, helping the poor and orphans, and all these are regarded as Sabilillah. However, Majma'ul Bayan says that since mostly this is used in the context of jihad, whenever أَنْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ comes in the Quran, it comes to mind that it is about jihad. So because they didn't have sort of standard armies at those days. Whenever they wanted to go to fight, of course, people individually should have provided for themselves horses, swords, shields, and all these things. And sometimes rich people provided for others who were poor and could not provide for themselves. It was very expensive to buy a horse, to buy a shield, to buy a sword. So rich people would have provided for them to go to jihad. Now, so it means that if the enemy attacks you and you are forced to fight with them, then do not worry about the spending. Do not be afraid of spending money. Spend money, it will be in fi sabilillah. It is in the path of Allah. Wa anfiqu fi sabilillah wa la tulqu bi aydikum ila tahluka. And do not, now here, tulqu bi aydikum ila tahluka has been interpreted in two ways, depending how we translate or interpret this ba before aydikum, your hands. La tulqu bi aydikum ila tahluka. Some say that this ba is redundant, and in Arabic language we have many cases where they use redundant ba to emphasize a sentence. So wala tulqu bi aydikum ila tahluka, if this ba is redundant, means do not put your hands, do not throw your hands in destruction. And hands is usually used for people, because hand is the way people act in this world. So the persons themselves are called their hands. So la tulqu bi aydikum ila tahluka means do not throw yourselves in destruction. Do not throw yourselves in destruction. Now, some say, no, this ba is for sababiyya. It means that do not throw yourself into destruction by your own hands. So aydikum here doesn't mean yourselves, means your hands, but then anfusakum wala tulqu anfusakum bi aydikum ila tahluka. This anfusakum has been deleted because, of course, it is known from the context of the sentence. These are two ways which this sentence has been interpreted. So, but both of them would have the same meaning. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّحْلُكَ. It means do not, now either throw yourself with your own hands in tahlika, or do not throw yourself, do not destroy yourself. Now, when we see the context of the text, it's very clear. If you do not spend for jihad, you put yourself in destruction because the enemy would attack you and you will be helpless. You haven't spent, because of miserliness, good money for arms, for horses, for such things, and then you will be destroyed. وَأَنْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّحْلُكَ وَأَحْسِنُوا إن الله يحب المحسنين. We will discuss that later. However, let's come to this. لا تلقوا بأيديكم إلى التهلكة. Do not put yourself, do not expose yourself to destruction. There's one hadith which is reported from the Prophet, peace be upon him, about miserliness in certain cases. Miserliness is always a bad habit. However, in certain cases, miserliness would lead to a person's destruction. As the Prophet said, Al-Bakhil ba'idun min Allah, ba'idun min al-Jannah, wa qaribun min al-Nar. A miserly person is far from Allah. And it's quite conceivable why. Because a miserly person directs their focus completely on the worldly matters. And it's as the heart becomes like that, the heart becomes far from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and far from paradise, which is of course the neighborhood of Allah, and very close to hell, because hell is produced because due to our attachment to this world. Attachment to this world brings all the evil qualities that people may have, and therefore a miserly person is close to hell as well. But how this verse has been interpreted by different commentators, this is very interesting. I have chosen two instances, or two or three instances here, how they have interpreted this verse. The first one I have chosen from Tafsir al-Jalalain. Tafsir al-Jalalain is written by two Jalals, Jalaluddin al-Suyuti and Jalaluddin al-Mahalli, who was his teacher. Jalaluddin al-Mahalli was a very, very, of course, knowledgeable scholar in different fields. He started to write a tafsir of the Quran, and he started from the second part, Surah Al-Kahf, up to the end, and he passed away. Then his student, Jalaluddin al-Suyuti, completed the rest and the first 15 juz he did, so that has become known as Tafsir al-Jalalain, the two Jalals. Of course, both of them are Sunni scholars. Here's وَأَنْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They say فِي طَاعَتِهِ بِالْجِهَادِ. First of all, in jihad. So this is what they understand from it. Spend in the way of Allah in jihad وَغَيْرِهِ, and other than jihad. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بَأَيْدِيكُمْ أَيْ أَنْفُسَكُمْ. أَيْدِيكُمْ means أَنْفُسَكُمْ. Your hands mean yourselves. This is, as I said, common in Arabic language. لَا تُلْقُوا بَأَيْدِيكُمْ وَالْبَاءُ زَائِدَ. Ba is redundant here. We said some say ba is for sababiyya. As we will see in Al-Mizan, he says ba is for sababiyya. But here, he says ba is زَائِدَ إِلَا تَحْلُكَ الْحِلَاكَ بِالْإِمْسَاكَ أَنِ النَّفَقَ فِي الْجِهَادِ. You, if you do not spend money for jihad, then you expose yourself for destruction, لَأَنَّهُ يَقْوَى يَقْوَى الْعَدُوُ عَلَيْكُمْ, because your enemy will find superiority over you if you do not spend money in this. وَأَحْسَنُوا بِالنَّفَقَ وَغَيْرَهَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسَنِينَ. So when you are spending, be good in spending. أَحْسَنُوا مِنْ أَحْسَنُوا بِالنَّفَقَ. This is what they say. إن الله يحب المحسنين يثيبهم يحبوا. This is a very common thing in the Quran. Now, these are Sunni scholars. The Shia scholars, of course, have emphasized on this, that, for example, when we say God loves someone, love is a sort of feeling inside one's heart. Love moves people. Love influences our actions. And of course, we know that Allah is not influenced by anything. God is not moved by anything. And therefore, whenever these qualities like love, wrath, hate comes, they say is not something like what we feel in ourselves with regards to God. It just means an act which is seen as a consequence of love. An act which is seen as a consequence of hate in us. I think I mentioned this before, Fakhruddin Razi, when he wants to explain this idea of how qualities of Allah differ from our qualities. He mentions that, for example, if you have mercy on someone, how would this mercy come about? You feel softness in your heart, you feel pity, then you are moved to help, and as a consequence of a process, you would help that person. Now he says, when we say Allah has mercy, you just delete the process before, and only the action comes from God. And that's God helps people, God rewards people. It doesn't mean that God is also moved, God has feelings, because if that is the case, then God is not God. God is limited, God can be analyzed and such things. So here, Jalaluddin al-Suyuti, this part, of course, is written by al-Suyuti, says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسَنِينَ. God loves muhsinin, means God yuthibuhum, rewards them, that's all. And this is a very important matter when we want to think about God, that we cannot actually anthropomorphize God in his qualities, in his love, in his wrath, in his hate and such things. Now, one very strange commentator which discusses this verse is Sheikh Tabrasi in Majmu' al-Bayan. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بَأَيْدِيكُمْ. He says that several meanings have been mentioned for this verse. One is لا تهلكوا أنفسكم بأيديكم بترك الإنفاق في سبيل الله فيغلبوا عليكم العدو. The same thing as Jalal al-Din Suyuti says, that by not spending, providing for battle, you put yourself in destruction, because then the enemy can overcome you. And he reports this from Abdullah ibn Abbas and a group of Mufassirin. The other meaning, which he reports from Bara' ibn al-Azib, the famous companion of the Prophet, لا تركب المعاصي باليأس من المغفرة. This is absolutely out of context, but it doesn't matter. We just take this وَلَا تُلْقُوا بَأَيْدِكُمْ إِلَى التَّحْلُكَةِ out of this verse, and we say it may have several meanings. One of the meanings is this, out of context, that if you become disappointed from the mercy of God because you have committed many sins, this disappointment would put you in destruction. You should never be disappointed from mercy of God, from love of God, because, of course, Allah is most merciful. So, Bara' ibn al-Azib says that لا تركب المعاصي باليأس من المغفرة, because you are disappointed from forgiveness, you say, let me lavish and let me indulge myself. Strange, because it's absolutely out of context. The third meaning means لا تقتحم الحرب من غير نكاية في العدو ولا قدرة على دفاعه. A completely different meaning. That is, if you see that the enemy is stronger than you, do not fight. Just submit. Because you do not have the power. لا تلقوا بأيديكم إلى التهلكة. Do not throw yourself into destruction by your own hands, because if you fight an enemy who is more powerful than you, you would have put yourself in destruction. And the third, the fourth meaning, and it's very interesting to see how over centuries different commentators have commented so differently. It means that لا تصرفوا في الإنفاق الذي يأتي على النفس عن الجباء وما يقرب منه. That do not exceed in spending over yourself, because by doing that you put yourself in تحلك. And then he mentions a hadith from Kafi, Al-Kafi, and also from Al-Ayyashi, from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salam, لو أن رجلا أنفق ما في يديه في سبيل من سبل الله ما كان أحسن ولا وفق للخير. If someone exceeds in spending, that whatever they have, they spend. They say, okay, I rely on God, whatever I have, I spend, whether in battle, for battle, or any other path of merit of that Allah has outlined, then they haven't done very good. It comes to, for example, the verse that we have in Surah Al-Isra, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَىٰ عُنُقِكَ وَلَا تَبْسُطْهَا كُلَّ الْبَسْطِ. Do not be tight-fisted, do not just tie your hand over your neck, not giving anything, and do not open it without measure and giving everything that you have, because then, of course, you will be blamed for it if you become destitute. So, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا. Those who spend, whether on themselves or on others, they do not exceed. لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا, they do not do israf. And they لَمْ يَقْتُرُوا, they are not tight-fisted. وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلَكَ قِوَامًا. They strike a balance between the two. This is the other meaning. Now, he says that وَالْأُولَى حَمْلُ الْآيَةَ عَلَىٰ جَمِيعِ هَذِهِ الْوُجُوهِ. It's better to take the meaning of the verse to mean all these different interpretations, which is very difficult, actually, because some of these are absolutely out of context. What is in context is, of course, spending for jihad if the enemy attacks you. Others are good, but they are out of context. And then, I'm quoting him because he's saying something which many of you have in your mind. And that is, he says that, وَفِي هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ دِلَالَةٌ عَلَىٰ تَحْرِيمِ الْإِقْدَامِ عَلَىٰ مَا يُخَافُ مِنْهُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِ. This ayah indicates that it is not permissible to do something, to embark in doing something which may bring harm to oneself. Now, and it indicates the permissibility of abandoning amr bil ma'ruf, if that means that you put yourself in danger. And it indicates permissibility of making peace with kuffar and bughat, and those bughat are like Daesh and such people who take arm and kill people, making peace with them. إِذَا خَافَ الْإِمَامُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ وَعَلَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ. If Imam fears for his own life, it's very strange what he says, and for Muslimin. كَمَا فَعَلَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَامَ الْحُدَيْبِيَةِ. As the Prophet, peace be on him, did in the year of Hudaybiyah when he made a peace with Kuffar. And as Amir al-Mu'minin did in Safin with Muawiyah, and as Imam Hassan did with Muawiyah after his father, that he made a complete truce and somehow abdicated and gave whatever, gave the Khilafah to Muawiyah. Now he says, فَإِنْ أُورِضْنَا بَأَنَّ الْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ قَاتَلَ وَحْدَهُ. Now, what if someone objects to this argument, that how you say these things while Hussein alayhi salam single-handedly, without having any power, embarked on fighting. فَإِنْ أُورِضْنَا بَعْنَ الْحُسَيْنِ قَاتَلَ وَحْدَ فَالْجَوَابُ أَنَّ فِعْلَهُ يَحْتَمِلُ وَجْهَيْنِ. Now, this shows what was the mentality of Tabrasi in 7th century. It's very interesting that he says that my response is two possibilities. One, إِنَّهُ ذَنَّ أَنَّهُمْ لَا يَقْتُلُونَهُ لِمَكَانِهِ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He thought that they are not going to kill him. You see, it's all about him, that he shouldn't have been killed. Imam makes a peace so that he shouldn't be killed because he is fearful of his life. So he says that one is that he never thought that they would kill him because he was grandson of the Prophet. This is one answer. The other is that إِنَّهُ غَلَبَ عَلَىٰ ظَنِّهِ. He assumed that if he would not fight them, they would arrest him and kill him while arrested, like Muslim ibn Aqil. Now, as I said, it's very, very interesting to see the mentality of Tabrasi in 6th century, very respected, of course, with all due respect. Tabrasi is a great scholar, but he never thinks that Hussein was doing something to actually object, to demonstrate his objection to what was going on in the Muslim world. He was raising his voice in this manner to tell the future generations that this was not what my grandfather wanted to be. This sort of Molukiya and dynasties coming and taking power and making conquests for their own benefit. This was not what my father wanted to do. Actually, many people ask, why did Hussein do this while he had other options? I said that, usually I say this to these questions, that when something not as big as this tragedy, if there is not a big tragedy like what happened in Karbala, was not there, the history would have been written by other people and it would have been changed. Yes, Hussein had some objections, but he agreed, like we have about Imam Ali. He agreed, of course, he didn't mind that others would take power. They were also good. You see, the history is written. I say Imam Hussein didn't want the history to be written for him. He wanted to write the history with his blood. Blood, isn't it? In Karbala, he wrote the history And this would never be, no one is able to actually remove this from the pages of the history. Now, thinking about this event in this manner, that because he thought they are not going to kill him, because he thought that if he doesn't fight, they would arrest him and kill him, is very strange, and it shows the mentality of the Shi'i scholar in the 7th century, or at least some of them. And now, when we come to Al-Mizan, just going to finish, first of all, Mughniyah in Tafsir al-Kashif says that لا تلقوا بأيديكم إلى التهلكة certainly means by abandoning jihad, by abandoning spending for jihad, as we see in the situation of our world today, because Mughniyah is a contemporary exegete, we see the situation today. Muslims abandoned fighting, abandoned search, research, abandoned science, abandoned everything, and this is what has happened. This is what he says. And Allama Tabatabai, of course, has almost the same view about jihad, that this ayah is in the context of jihad, and although it can be extended to other cases, but in the context we understand anfiqu fi sabilillah in about jihad. Now the other verse 196, we start a new theme that inshallah we'll discuss in our next session. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi
ta'ala. Thank you, Marit Sheikh. So about 15-20 minutes we have to clarify any points or further the discussion. Any brothers or sisters wants to take up? Sheikh, okay.
Salaam, Sheikh. Thank you very much indeed for the lecture. Sheikh, you know, you quite eloquently described the stand of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the face of outstanding odds against him and explained how that was to be. But if you extrapolate back to even to the Battle of Badr, where the Muslims were facing inordinate odds against them, but still they fought. So mm-hmm. if they had taken that view that you don't fight or you submit when you think you don't have a chance, then that wouldn't have happened.
Yeah, that's true. It's always the case, isn't it? Yeah. It's always the case. Yeah. That's why I said I am really amazed about how Tabrasi analyzed things here.
Thank you. Any sisters? Any sisters? No? Niza?
Sheikh, thank you very much again. I'm sorry if I'm digressing from the topic of today, but when we talked about when we read about the verses of pilgrimage, I thought my mindset has been, and I've always been told, and it is common knowledge that no non-Muslims are allowed to go to Makkah. And I guess, excuse my ignorance, I guess there is a clear verse on this. But just for a moment, I thought that what if we actually, human race, God-fearing individuals, no matter what background, are all allowed to go and participate in Hajj and feel that huge, amazing impact of equality where everyone is dressed together in front of that Allah's house. I'm just wondering what would be
like Salam impactful. Center. Well, actually, we don't have any verse in the Quran in that respect. The verse which is usually cited, إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجَسٌ فَلَا يَقْرَبُوا الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامِ بَعْدَ عَوْمِهِمْ هَذَا. The mushrikun are najas. And najas doesn't mean, of course, physical impurity. It means that mentally or in terms of creed and aqidah, they are polluted. It's certainly about mushrikun of that time. It cannot be certainly extended to Jews and Christians, which we do not regard as mushrikun. And could not be extended to other people of other faiths other than the mushrikun of that time, which the ayah forbade them going to Masjid al-Haram from that year unless they became Muslims in that area. I think what we have is coming from Hadith, not from the Quran. And how we can deal with that, of course, it's based on ijtihad. The mujtahidun can somehow revisit these narrations and see whether they really imply that non-Muslims cannot go to near to Kaaba or not. This is something which the fuqaha should discuss. Yeah, it's very strong belief, yeah.
Thank you. Any sisters, very good, and brothers? No.
Hello, Assalamu alaikum. I was just wondering, this Tabasi, if he came to this opinion, do you know anything about his life that might have made him come to that opinion? Did something happen to him that made him look like he's maybe a bit more pacifist leaning in his views? Or and what about other contemporaries in his time? Did they say something opposite to him?
Well, I didn't see the tafasir of his contemporaries among Shia exegetes. Of course, he's, as I said, he's a very knowledgeable, he's a sort of prodigious mufassir, and his tafsir is a sort of turning point in the Shia tafsir, bringing all the views of companions, all the views of tabi'un, and the views of Ahlul Bayt together in one tafsir. And it is said that actually he wrote this tafsir because of a nadr, of a vow. Because he was buried alive. Apparently he had a heart attack or something, and he was buried alive. And in the grave, he became conscious. And he made a nadr that if he come out of there, he would write a tafsir. And apparently, a very benevolent thief dug the grave to steal the kafan and all these things, and he came out. So this is how it is. I don't know. I mean, it's very strange. I never had come across any such views in his tafsir, because I read this tafsir very much. It's very, very beneficial. But the strange thing in 7th century, I don't know. It was probably the beginning of the rule of Mongols in Iran, in Persia, in those areas, and end of the Abbasids, and the coercion was really, really harsh. This may have been the reason why these views and ideas have come up.
Thank you. Any sisters? No? Riaz?
Assalamualaikum, Sheikh. On the subject, this is all about wars, and it's particular war and fighting. Now we are at that stage where we know negotiation is always better than fighting.
Yes.
Right? So first thing, what occurs to me in the previous verse is what we did last week, was that this is an inciting verse for somebody who wants to join Daesh, for example. Yes. To say, desist. If they don't desist, when you say kill them where you find them and then fight them, there is until there is no fitna anymore. You see, because I'm Daesh, I'm thinking anything that pollutes my religion, my thinking of Islam, is fitna. Fitna means liar. Somebody is lying and they are polluting the mazhab of Islam. So I can use that. The only trouble is, do we have enough instructions on negotiating with people? Because I understand, keeping in mind that in the time of the Prophet there were only defensive wars, and it's only after that that Islam went out with the sword. So how do we reconcile the two? Because we need to negotiate with our neighbors, and yet we see the Rasul saying believe in me, that's it, one line. I can understand in his time miracles can happen, but after him we're all trying, as an Islamic nation, trying to fight and extend the borders. So, can they reconcile themselves? Because then they become the aggressors themselves. Yes. So this ayat is actually against them.
Well, any ayat taken out of its context can be used wrongly, isn't it? As I said last week, these ayat are وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ. Fight with those who fight you. So the beginning of this set, these series of verses, is very clear. Only those who fight you, fight with them. And then, of course, when you are fighting, wherever you find them, kill them, take them as captive and such things, in that context of when battle has started. If they violate Shahrul Haram, you can violate Shahrul Haram. If they violate Haram, you can violate Haram. All these things in the context. But if you take them out of the context, then of course you can use it in any way. We have this very definitive verse in the Quran, وَإِنْ جَنَهُ لِلسَّلْمِ فَجْنَهْ لَهُ. If they offer peace, you accept peace. You accept the offer. We have this, of course, in the Quran. And as I said, the tragedy is later on, because of the whole trend that Muslim community had taken in conquest and such things, the scholar said that this verse is abrogated. So we do not accept peace. Abrogated, isn't it? What did you hear last week? We discussed about Nasr and abrogation and said how they have played around with this idea of Nasr and abrogation. So this is the case. Otherwise, we have very clear instructions in the Quran about peace, accepting peace, not fighting unless you are attacked and such things.
Thank you. Any sisters? Brothers? Sheikh, we discussed that during the month of Haram, we cannot preempt the war, even if the enemy is preparing to attack us. But sometimes many may not be too late, because if the enemy already violates, and as you said, that those times there were no proper army, people used to sort of volunteer themselves. So once they violate things and started killing people, may not be too late that they start running about, how will they gather together and then defend themselves?
No, gathering themselves is fine. If you see that the enemy is gathering force, you can gather force, okay? You can start preparing, gathering force, but you cannot begin attacking. It's like what happened in Karbala, isn't it? It was Muharram, isn't it? It was Shahrul Haram. Now, the Imam was advised by some of his companions that when Hur actually stopped him in Karbala and said that you have to camp here, some of the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam advised him, let's fight them now. They are only 1,000 people. They will be joined by others, and thousands will come, and we cannot find them anymore. Imam Hussein said, I will not begin war in Shahrul Haram. So this, I mean, they were ready. They were prepared for everything, but they did not want to begin the battle. And if you see the enemy is gathering force, is actually preparing, you can prepare as well, but you should not begin the war.
Okay. My misunderstanding. Thanks for clarifying. Any brothers? Yeah, just in front. Okay. Or Abbas?
Sheikh, can I just confirm, you know, verse 195, is it only with respect to...
Which one is that? Sorry.
Spend in the way of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Is it only in this context for spending for jihad? Because one of the explanations, I'm not sure whether it's this verse, it's about used in terms of smoking. Like, do not use your hands. So I don't know if it was this or it was a joke that was
yourself with your hands
said by the Sheikh.
Yeah.
I don't know whether it was a jest.
You saw that Tabrasi and others had used this verse out of context. You can use it as well. If they used it out of, you can use it out of context as well.
But it's never ever been used in terms of
cigarettes.
Yeah. Or smoke or destruction in terms of your own health.
I haven't seen,
okay,
but you can add that, inshallah. Yeah, I mean, not having been mentioned doesn't mean that it is not allowed to do or it's not right and correct.
Thank you. Any sisters? We go to Riyaz and then come back here.
Sheikh, you know, when we discuss, in a sense, the evolution of Islamic thought, and we see that Tabrizi in the 7th century had perhaps was still in the process of developing his thought about Islam. So like other major religions, I guess even in Islam, we have a maturing of the understanding of aqaid and so on. So am I, first of all, two questions then. First of all, am I right in my thinking that it's developed over time, our understanding of that? And is there a moment in time when we can say that this is the moment from which, moving forward, we have as wide an understanding of religion as we possibly can in terms of...
Well, actually, the early exegetes had a majority of them given the view that this is about jihad, and you should not put yourself in destruction. And when we come to Imam Hussein, we see that since early days, everyone was actually praising Imam Hussein for his stance, for standing against injustice, oppression. And therefore, in 7th century, we have some sort of regression in those ideas that has now come back again. And societies are always like that. For example, if we take Islamic views in the time of Shah in Iran, against this Dr. Shariati stood and said these are all wrong, we see that since the time of Qajar, a type of idea, defeatist idea, was developed. And that, yeah, there's no use for all these things, and all these are just, Imam Hussein was killed only for us to cry for him, for example. And we have this written in books, actually, in the time of Qajar, that he was just killed so that we get thawab by crying for him. I think it needs a very, very thorough investigation why these views are formed and developed in different times. And then you see after Shariati, the whole idea of Imam Hussein is now turned into a revolutionary sort of movement, praising his stance, writing history with his blood, and all these things. And the trend changes. And now we think in that mood, isn't it? And we don't know what will happen in the future. So I think it's very important to see how these views are developed in different communities and societies.
Thank you. Any sisters? No, are we done? And then we go. So,
yeah. Only being allowed to defend yourself in a war. But in modern warfare, I mean, I just read an article yesterday that Trump wants to appoint John Bolton as his security advisor.
And he's insecurity advisor.
Sorry?
Insecurity advisor.
Yeah, that's right. And John Bolton has advocated a preemptive nuclear strike on Iran. I read that he's apparently advocated that. So how do you deal with an enemy that is thinking of doing a preemptive strike? And you're saying that on your religious grounds, you can only respond when the enemy has attacked you. And
if actually,
last week,
there
will not be much to defend, depending on how many bombs they throw on you.
No, last week we discussed this, that preemptive strikes is also permitted. Not in Shahrul Haram, not in the 4 months. The 4 months is, of course, special. You cannot begin war, okay? But preemptive measures, if you really think that the enemy is just about to attack you, and if you wait, you will be defeated, then it's allowed. Initiating a war is different from preemptive action. Of course, with that taqwa always should be there. I don't think John Bolton has that taqwa. He knows that we are not, Iran is not, it even doesn't have the power to attack United States. So based on that taqwa, if you really feel, this is what the Prophet did in Tabuk, isn't it? He felt that the enemy was gathering force to attack, and he moved with 30,000 Muslims to the north, to Syria, to preempt that. And that actually stopped them from continuing their plans, and they just dispersed and went. So it is allowed. But in Shahrul Haram, you cannot start the battle. That's very, of course, definitive. Unless, of course, if there are always exceptions with taqwa, that if you know that tomorrow night they are going to bomb you, and you have no other choice, but to, in a way, respond earlier than later.
Thank you. Any sisters? No? Surprise?
Sheikh, you mentioned that in this context, when they're talking about hands, they mean yourself. But in other places in the Quran, the hands also mean your actions. They know what their actions, yes, their hands have sent before
That's
them.
Right.
So could that be used in this case? Like, do not destroy yourself by your actions, or rather, in this case, your inactions.
Yeah, that's possible. Do not destroy yourself by your actions, by your hands. Yeah, that's
in this case. Yeah, it would be inaction, wouldn't it? Because this they're saying do it, and people say no, we don't want to.
I mean, well, actually, not spending is also an action. So we can say, yeah.
Thank you. Very last one from sisters.
Because we are talking about jihad, sisters do not want to intervene.
Sheikh, you're talking about this 4 months. So if you take it in context, it was also the enemies or the Arab world in general during those times. They understood those 4 months. So how is that applicable outside the area and time frame? So for example, the wider world.
Yeah,
they don't respect that kind of thing anyway.
Well, it doesn't matter. The wider world would know that Muslims, I mean, Muslims who are abiding themselves by these rules. We know that Muslims never abided themselves by these things. They attacked in Ramadan, in Muharram. But they would know that they abide themselves by these rules. And if they wish to have peace at some parts of the year, they can stop fighting in these months. And if they do not regard, do not respect that, well, Muslims can fight them as well.
Okay, thank you, Mahathir Sheikh. Muhammadu Ali Muhammad Salat. We continue next week, inshallah.
Easter holidays? 2 weeks, inshallah. I'm traveling. So
okay, so after. Okay, so have a safe journey then.
Inshallah.
See you after 2 weeks.